And the title is Naked We Are. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it and gave also some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then their eyes were, both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They hid from the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. But the Lord God said to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." An elderly woman died last month. Having never married, she requested no male pallbearers. In her handwritten instructions for her memorial service, she wrote, "They," meaning men, "wouldn't take me out while I was alive, and I don't want none of them to take me out when I'm dead." We always need a little humor to start the day, for sure. Naked we are. As I was trying to put together a message this week, I wondered if I got up to the lectern this morning and I announced there was no message. Nothing came through. I'm giving my brain a break. I'm a blank this week. What if my brain, what does it mean to have my brain or to become naked? What are our brains without outside input or internal flow of thoughts? What are we? What makes us grab onto an idea as it flows through? It's like a river flowing in the land of our gardens. What makes us grab onto an idea as it flows? What makes us choose what we will take and what we will not take? Sometimes we find ourselves in a desert, all dried up, maybe with a potential to be watered and to grow new life. Naked, or we might be empty. We might feel this emptiness. Without experience of living, how do we put wisdom into our hearts and minds? How do we grow if we don't experience? Is there another way in which we can gain wisdom?
Listen to your mother.
And your kindergarten.
But in the end, we have to experience it, don't we? I can listen all I want and say, yes, that's a good idea, but I have to apply that in my life and experience that in order for me to have wisdom. All the great teaching without experience, what does it do for us? It leaves us empty. It's something out here that we should process through. We have to process it. We have to live it.
But at least your mother and kindergarten teacher will tell you some things not to do.
That always meant that's something I should do.
What if Eve hadn't eaten the apple? We wouldn't eat now. And so there wouldn't be much for anybody to do. They couldn't plant crops or grow.
We would have no wisdom?
Well,
I'm going to get to that in a minute. But I'm going to ask that question. You're a little too early. You're moving too fast. I will ask that question in a minute. Would we be self-aware if we didn't experience life? Isn't self-awareness a part of not being naked? The accumulation? We talked about the naked now in Sunday school. that moment in which we live each life, in which we are right now. We are living in a naked now. As I'm standing up here preaching and you're processing what I'm trying to say, it's an ongoing thing all the time, a naked now. I thought that was a good comment that we talked about out in Sunday school. No, that's what we conclude. It never ends. The naked now never ends. And then it would become processed and it would become valuable. And yeah. So, yes, it's good to take advice from our mother and our kindergarten teacher. And we should store that. But will we store that? Will we remember that? And as life goes on, as Carol just says, we'll reflect back and say, okay, yeah, I heard that back then. Now I'm living that right now. I'm experiencing that right now. So it's an ongoing all the time. The naked now is always going on. Would we be self-aware, would we even be aware that we are naked or that we are empty blanks, ready for input or to live life? Are we born this way? Are we born with a blank slate? Some in professional fields suggest that we are born with a blank slate, and that written upon that is its experiences of life, and that's how we accumulate wisdom. Physically, yes, we are naked. We are born naked, and the phrase is, we are born naked and we will leave naked. We're meaning that we will not take no physical things with us. But are our minds and hearts be naked at the time we leave this earth? Our genes go a long way to tell us who we are and what we are. And I think some ways we live in that restrictiveness of our genes and our genetics. To some degree, we are held within the parentheses of that. The question is, what or is predetermined in our life? Predetermination. What do we come with? Do we come with something? I don't believe we're a blank slate. Necessarily. I believe that there's parts of our soul and whatnot, our beingness, our garden in which we can grow things. We come with a land that will produce. Our hearts are like land and they produce things, fruit of it. How much do we bring with us? Prodigy children and what have you that come with the ability at a very early age to play piano and mathematicians and what have you. There's a whole host of people that we know of who come, I believe, predetermined, predisposed to something. There's something more that's happening. It's a used argument. Were we to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Would we have? Is the story about disobedience or temptation? Because it says that there was other trees in the garden to eat from. Were we to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil?
I kind of think so, yeah.
Was it a choice? There was other trees in the garden to eat from, but this particular tree was in the middle. So what would happen if we didn't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? I know what you're going to say, so. we would have remained dumb and ignorant. We would have been blank. What?
What about the other trees?
Yeah, what about the other trees?
How do you know what you would have gotten from those other trees?
We don't.
Yeah. It's not germane to the story,
apparently.
It's not the way it's written.
It's to illustrate why we are in the way we are. Not necessarily to answer everything. It's to explain why we're in the situation we're in. We live in a duality. And my question, as I asked last Sunday, why did God put this tree of knowledge of good and evil that we weren't supposed to touch or eat or even look upon right in the middle of our gardens? and then tempt us. What? Well, that's kind of, I mean, put it off to the side somewhere. Okay, you weren't here for a couple Sundays, so I'm going to give you the thing about the serpent, which you say is Lucifer, which biblically is not so.
And the serpent doesn't necessarily mean snake.
Right, serpent doesn't necessarily mean snake. So you're... Okay, well, that's okay. That's what you can think. But biblically, Moses raised a bronze statue of the... of the serpent, and the Israelites had to look upon it to be healed. Jesus and John refers to just as the serpent was raised in the desert, so Christ must be raised up. And so anybody who, basically what he's trying to say is anybody who looks upon the cross will be saved or be healed. So you're going to say to me that Satan heals?
No.
Okay, so now how can you say that in this story that in Genesis that the serpent is the devil or Lucifer? That's a traditional way of looking at it. I understand.
He tempted Jesus in the desert, and he tempted even Adam.
So you're saying the serpent represents the tempter?
Yes.
But okay, the two stories that I gave you, how do you incorporate that into what you believe? Also, the staff of a physician has a double phoenix, helix. Yes. Okay. So. And a single one. So how do you, and that's a sign of healing. So you're going to say to me that the devil heals?
No, I'm not saying that at all. You're twisting my words.
I'm trying to, okay, man.
The snake walked until he made them eat the apple.
That's too littleness of a story for me. I'm not going to go with the snake. Well, the snake didn't eat the apple.
They turned him into Slytherin, because he done it, right?
Well, it's to illustrate that his wisdom was lowered, not necessarily. You're taking the story too literal. And that's the problem. You're not supposed to take the story that literal. Now, the idea of the serpent being the devil comes from Revelations being the great dragon, which Christianity backed technologies and says, okay, this is the devil. That's how they come up with this, the devil being this, Lucifer in the Garden of Eden. I'm not convinced that's the case in this story and the story of the Israelite, Moses and the Israelite, and what John is referring to about Christ must be raised up. How can that be? You have to look at the text in a different way. So you have to change the way you think.
Okay,
I'm trying. You say I'm confusing you. No, I'm picking on you. Sorry. I'm saying that the serpent was a form of knowledge and understanding. Serpent worship was around long before anything. In my opinion, it came here from another place, brought here by another Elohim, them. And it was the earliest form of worship and knowledge that we know of. No one knows for certain where the worship of the serpent worship came from, for sure. But it's in every early civilization that there is that we know of. So it represents a kind of knowledge and understanding that came here early on. But it wasn't the best. So that which was tempted... the woman, which is wisdom, and wisdom is our helpmeet, and in this whole process, we were deceived into thinking that it was the right way to go.
There you go.
Could we just say that there are different levels of knowledge?
Yes, there is. So Yes, I definitely agree with that. That we increase our knowledge as we experience life and we grow, yes. So does the duality give us a field in which we can be here and look over there, then look over here and look over there, and kind of like a ladder walking up the trail of wisdom? A rabbi told me, I know some of you haven't been here off and on, so throughout this, so I have to say this again. There was I watched a YouTube on this type of thing, and it was a rabbi who said that when you use opposites to illustrate something, it's to illustrate its greatness. So we say that God is everything and is not everything in order to illustrate that God is everything. So he says that by using the opposites, the story is trying to tell us all knowledge, or the greatness of knowledge. It is and is not. What you understand is, what it is what you don't understand. So it's to encompass a way of illustrating the broad scope of knowledge. The point is that there's a lot of different ways in order to take this text, which I've been trying to illustrate every Sunday, a different one every Sunday, and kind of get a little bit more and a little bit more. But as some people think that we should have. I think that the story illustrates us, to one of the things that it illustrates is that we were put in a predicament where we had no choice. I think to a certain extent we had no choice but to eat of it.
I don't think a good God would, just like a mother would put a burning flame in front of their child and say, don't touch that, it's right there. You know sooner or later.
You're at least going to put your hand up there and feel the heat. I mean,
that's
just...
Good God.
So you're here, and now you want to be there, yes.
Can't it just be a story to explain why humans are different than the animals?
It can be that.
I think that it's, why do we understand good from bad? So you've got people who are beginning to communicate with one another, beginning to develop ideas and society, and they look back and they go, well, how did we start this process? Well, there are many, 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 many generations from the time we began to understand good from bad. So they look back and they create a story that explains why we understand good from evil.
That's what
to me, that is what this is. And when we take it literally, when we try to
squeeze it
into a literal understanding, we lose the concept completely.
Right.
In my opinion.
So when...
It's about the human psyche a lot, I think. Know, developing that.
So sometimes standing at a distance and looking at something is better off than actually taking it and eating it and consuming it. Then it becomes too real or too, like, where is it? It's like taking a bucket of water, a bucket, and going down to the stream and taking a bucket of water out of the stream that's flowing and say, I have the creek in a bucket. It don't become it's not a stream no more. It's a bucket of water. It becomes something else. So when we consume it, it becomes something else. So she was supposed to, I think that, doesn't it say, they weren't even, they could look upon it, but I think they couldn't touch it, the tree, I'm not going to waste the time to look, but I think that they were not, were they allowed to look at it? They weren't allowed to touch it or consume it. But I think that some texts, I think, say you weren't supposed to look upon it. Because when you look upon it, you desire it. When we look at something, when we look at a new car, we desire it, we want it. Or that new house, or that whatever, that new set of clothes, or whatever, we say, I'd like that. So desire comes with looking upon it.
Well, I was going to say, well, basically it was the snake's fault.
I'm not sure, Dan, to answer your question, whether or not the snake in the cursing process went from a walking person to a slithering part.
He did change.
But it illustrates where the position of the snake wisdom went, or the serpent knowledge went. It was lower. That's where I'm going to go when I eventually get there.
It's
a representative of something.
It's a human characteristic to shift the blame to somebody else. So the man shifted the blame to the woman, and she shifted the blame to the snake. And
yeah, it also illustrates that. We don't want to take responsibility. I mean,
God's fault for putting that tree right in the middle of the garden.
Why'd you make us that way, God? You know? I mean, there's all kinds of things you can develop out of it. I mean, it's not just one thing. Would we know we were humans if we didn't know if we didn't partake of some type of tree, of some kind of input, of some sort? And seeing how this tree was there, we took it. I watched a movie last night, The Members of the Wedding. Did you see that? And Julie Harris is in it. It's an old black and white movie. And she made the comment, it's a really good movie. To me, it illustrates the inner dialogue that goes on. Didn't you take it? I mean, the movie just chatted right along, didn't it? And one of the things she said was, I want to get to know the we of me. You remember that? And I thought isn't that what we're trying to do? We're trying to understand the we of me, or the we of you, the pluralness of what we are. I thought that was an amazing figure. She was a teenager, and it was all about the inner chatter that she was having. I mean, it was a dialogue between actors and what have you. And I fell asleep towards the end. So I don't know if she actually went to the wedding or not. Did she want to go to the wedding?
She was a cupid tour at 12 years old.
Yeah.
And she turned it to extremes, but
yeah. But it was all about an inner dialogue that was happening, how she, the moment by moment, and it's a really good movie. I really thought. I wish I could have stayed awake to watch the rest, but I didn't. I have a habit of falling asleep. I should have recorded it. It was a really an excellent movie. So can we look at the story? I have a couple of illustrations that I'm going to use to try to explain, illustrate the story. So in the middle of the garden, we see this tree. Can we see it as a type of sandwich? We were a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I'll follow along. And so... when we eat a sandwich, if we want to have everything that's in it, we have to consume everything, the peanut butter, jelly, and the bread, the whole thing. So isn't life that way, where we have to bite everything and we have to consume everything, that we can't just simply take out the evil and we're only going to be good? We have to consume the sandwich, don't we? So is it the center, as it is illustrated in the garden, a sandwich is a piece of bread, peanut butter, jelly, and another piece of bread. So if the center is a whole slice and a whole layer, is it not? But can we look at it and say, what happens if you put a peanut in the center of the bread? And so life becomes that you eat. We were born with a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and we start to eat the whole way around it, but we're not supposed to eat the peanut in the middle, because we'll choke and die. So we spend our whole life eating this sandwich, peanut butter and jelly sandwich, all the way around, and eventually we consume the peanut, and we choke and die. Some people are big biters, and some people are little nibblers. Some people eat the sandwich different. Some people live their life differently. Some get a big and small sandwich. Sometimes life is long, sometimes life is short. But life is a peanut butter sandwich with a nut in the middle. It's one way, I guess I was dreaming a little too much. Huh?
The nut is eating the sandwich.
The nut is eating the sandwich. Well, I guess you consume yourself.
I just think this beginning of Genesis 3 is a lot about shifting the blame.
I think it's about a lot of the inner dialogue of the soul,
things,
myself.
Yes.
It explains the inner, has nothing to do with putting woman down. I tried to research the idea of when humanity decided to put women less than men. I didn't get real far. Anybody have any ideas when that came about? I mean, at some point in time, yes.
Well, it comes about, I think, primarily as a result of warfare. And, the man is expected to defend the community, and therefore that was regarded as the highest value. It also has to do somewhat with when the culture figured out that women were responsible for reproduction. There was this crazy notion originally among humans that it was the man that somehow mystically was responsible for reproduction.
Yeah, the Greeks and the Romans believed that women had, they just carried it, that's all. So you're saying through time that seeing how the man was a hunter-gatherer and the woman was a nurturer, through this process, they were, the seesaw went the other way.
Right.
And this idea was written into this text.
And what?
And that idea of women being less than,
yeah,
or was written into this story.
Well, the Lord put the seed in the man, but the woman had to do all the work, right?
The woman put the seed in the man, but the woman had to do all the work. Oh, the Lord put the seed in the man, and woman did all the work.
Do the work of having a child.
Having a child.
Can you argue, perhaps, that a lot of the human condition is related to trying to explain why there's evil in the world? And what the serpent represents is that desire to understand that.
I don't like the idea, don't even try, but yes, you can take the story that way, yes.
It seems to me that it's basically a search for trying to explain why there is evil. And again, God basically saying, this is something that only I understand.
I'll go along with you up to the point where you say, only I understand. Yes, but keep trying. I'll go along with that. Keep trying. God bless them, wherever they're going. I'm reluctant when people say, don't try. Don't go no further. That to me, and no insult against you, Bob, is that means that to me, that thing, that person can't go no further than that, and they don't want to go no further than that. So they don't want you to go no further than that. It's a story to try to illustrate, and I think the age-old question of why evil exists is something that haunts us to this very day, for sure.
I think the whole center of religion is to try to explain that, whether you're talking about Islam or Christianity, or I don't know that much about other religions, but I would guess that all of them, the core,
well, the Eastern philosophies, Hinduism and Buddhism, says that everything is the way it's supposed to be, and they don't see it necessarily as evil, but it's death and reincarnation is all, bad things are all part of death and reincarnation. They don't see evil the way we do, the Abrahamic religions. They see it differently.
Well,
they teach you how to live with it. Yes.
It's hard to conquer it in yourself, you know.
Yeah.
It takes each one of us to wipe that out.
Yeah.
If we don't have, it is to war or be evil, then you pass that on and you pass that on.
The
so you can only really get rid of it in yourself, in a sense. And once you do that, maybe another person does, and that's how you conquer.
But I'll go with that. But I think in the end, the story is that we are not capable of getting rid of it. That the human nature is in such a way that we can't get rid of it all. How do we get rid of it all? We live in a world in which the duality exists. It's all around us. How do you know? Okay, I'm not saying, but what they do is that when you detach from the world, then you're not living in the world, and then you're not living life. I have a problem with that somewhat. I think we are to gauge in life and live life. We are to live in this duality for good or bad or whatever, or indifferent. We're supposed to live and experience it. So when you get too far out in the end where you want to be a beggar, or you don't want to rely on someone else, like the monks and what have you, I'm not criticizing them. You're not living life. They depend on people who are growing something and who are producing something in order for them to sustain their life of chastity or whatever it is. So I think this story also requires us to say that we're to live life in all its greatness, in all its downfalls, in all its beauty, because it is beautiful. How about another idea? Because wisdom represented by the woman, ate the fruit, which is the essence of an idea. That's what fruit represents. Fruits of the Spirit, you talk about in Galatians when Paul talks about the fruits of the Spirit, it's the essence of actions and deeds and thoughts, systems, and what have you. It's the very fruit. And the spirit of the idea. And our helpmeet that was given to us, each one of us, wisdom, that woman encompassed in the idea of the word woman, was a bit lazy and got caught with her hand in the cookie jar, taking an idea without thinking it out, thinking it the whole way through. There you go, human nature. It illustrates human nature. Do we think everything through? We think very little through to its end result. That's because that's why evil and good and evil exist so much. We think at this, it's like a person who stops in the middle of the road to let a car out, but everybody behind him has to stop and nearly wreck. So the good deed that the person is doing here in front of their faces, but behind them, there's an accident.
Because they weren't paying attention.
They weren't paying attention.
That's the whole point.
But yes, you have to pay attention. But you don't know all the outcome of what decision that you make. We can't see the whole picture. We only see a little bit of the picture, and so we don't see the result of it.
There are always unintended consequences.
That's how we rationalize it. Well, it's always unintended consequences.
Well,
it is. Right. Exactly. We don't know. Right. We don't know. I'm not trying to. Worlds within worlds, worlds within worlds, worlds within worlds, worlds within worlds, which I started out with. Long time, many messages ago.
Well, we're dealing with the Old Testament, which has Jewish
We're a good example of what we're doing right here today. We're feeding into the idea. We're adding thoughts and ideas into the whole process. There's not just one way to understand it. But as I said out of Sunday school, we tend to think our slice is the whole loaf. We don't want to look to the next slice and say, okay, yeah, you're another slice too. As Shane said, maybe he might have green mold growing on that one. I thought that was a good illustration of it. We tend to want to be the whole slice or the whole loaf.
Yeah.
To some degree, don't we?
Yeah, I mean, the majority of people, but I still believe there's people that understand. somebody doesn't know what they know right at that time, you know. So you don't really put them down, you try to, you know.
I think there's a lot of put down. People put a lot of people down.
Well, yeah, but I don't think everyone does.
No, not everyone, no. We try to be, that's where compassion and understanding is. You're supposed to learn that there's other slices of bread in the bread bag that way down there. You have to be compassionate and understanding of them, for sure. I think we can try to be that way. But human nature tells us we are our own centered self-awareness self. We are kind of alone in some degrees. Each one of us is kind of a spot in our depths where we're alone. Paul gives an illustration of nakedness and surviving life. I didn't look up, it's in 1 Corinthians somewhere. And it illustrates the naked soul. So we all live our lives and experience life how we do. We live our life and we do for good or bad or ill or whatever the things that we do. And he says that every soul, each one of us, will be like passing through a fire, so that when whatever is consumed off of our works and what have you that we think are not good will be consumed off. So this is the idea where I get a lot of the stuff that we worry about and concerned about will be left on this earth when we pass. So he says that as that is consumed off of our soul, we will get down, maybe we will get down to the point where we are a naked soul again. But that part will survive. So the way I take that is you can be the worst, evil, nastiest person that you can, but all of that will be burnt off, but that core will still be saved. That naked you will be saved. You will be tested and it will be burned off. Will there be anything left other than our souls? I don't know. No one really knows. So, and the Old Testament prophets talk about how the Israelite people, they use the idea of whoring and prostitution and sexual language. And when they whored themselves out to other ideas from the surrounding nations, there was a sense in which the prophets talked about that the Israelite people had to become naked again in order to begin again the process over again. They had to shed off all that stuff that they weren't supposed to learn and come back to the beginning again, beginning core, and start naked again, and therefore grow again. So, in a sense, they become unclothed and in order to be reprogrammed. That's a word that we, yeah. And so, as we pass from this life and go through the fire that which Paul talks about, will we just end up where we started from as a naked soul? Starting over again.
Yeah, that don't sound very good either, does it?
Or the psalmist writes that though I go through the valley of the shadows of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me all the time. Thy rod and thy staff are with me, with you. Jesus says, I will never leave you. Maybe in the end, we'll be again in the garden, clothed with something different other than a fig leaf, and where we will not be alone again. I don't know.
You have to reach out. I think they say, unless you reach out and take from the tree of life after you've eaten.
Well,
so maybe we can come to the Beta Garden and keep that with us.
We are supposed to eat from the tree of life. In the end, we were supposed to eat from the tree of life, and that tree was blocked from us. So here again, we're kind of like eating a peanut butter sandwich, whether we like it or not, peanut butter and jelly sandwich, no matter what. In this lifetime, can we eat from the tree of life? I mean, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. I'm going to stop here real quick. Can we in this lifetime eat and consume from the tree of life? It says it's blocked from us eventually. Eventually we'll get there. I want to just leave you with this idea that we are not alone. I don't think we're alone. I don't think we're alone at all. I think we have a lot of spiritual companionship and community. We have a lot of reasons to be very thankful for. And this life is great. Even though we have a lot of things that are going on in our lives, our bodies may hurt and we may be getting old, all that. But deep within us, I think there's a joy and a satisfaction that we're living our lives. We're living our lives in the best way we know how. And we should enjoy them, no matter how they are. Because believe me, they'll be over before we know it. Amen.
Chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. Chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free.
Use it to bring peace, justice, and comfort to all the world.